Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereupon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, the one on the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I want to call your attention again to a few of the verses that we just read. Look at verse 6. Then he answered, spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. Verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? Verse 13, he answered to me and said, Knowest thou not what these things be? I said, No, my Lord. Verse 14, then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. He's talking, of course, about Zerubbabel's building of the second Jewish temple. The second temple was despised by Jew and Gentile alike as meager and insignificant compared to the first temple, Solomon's temple. So scripture tells us that some of the old men who had lived to see Solomon's temple probably the greatest edifice ever built by human hands in world history. And when they saw this temple, this second temple, many of them cried and wept. Others laughed because it looked so pathetic compared to Solomon's temple. The Gentiles mocked it for its insignificance. The Jews wept because of its insignificance. But this second temple paved the way for the Messiah of Israel and Savior of the world, prepared the world for the church of the body of Christ. It was the path, the door through which Messiah would come, the Savior of the world. A church, a body of Christ, where there was neither Jew nor Gentile, and all were one. This second temple, this day of small things, prepared the way for the greatest event, the greatest gift, the greatest work of heaven ever on the earth. This insignificant second temple paved the way for the Messiah. And when Christ came, how did he come? As a babe in Bethlehem. When he offered himself as Messiah, how did he come? On the foal of an ass. In the church, how did it come? With 120 men and women in an upper room. In the church, how did it grow? Through the gifted leaders of the apostles and prophets, most of whom were simple and uneducated men. How did God give Israel a deliverer? By hiding a baby in the bulrushes. How did God save Israel from the Philistine giant? By sending a teenage boy with a stone and a sling. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus responds to the disciples and their impotence of spiritual power. Their spiritual power lacked tremendously. And they asked the Lord, why were they so spiritually impotent? Why were they unable to do the task of God? And here was Jesus' reply to them in Matthew 17, verse 20. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. So why were the disciples so weak? Why are Christians so weak today? Look at the mass impotence of the church. We can't even stand up to the simplest opposition. Why? Why the impotence? Why the weakness? Jesus said very clearly, because of your unbelief. If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be removed, and nothing will be impossible to you. What did the Lord say in our text in Zechariah? What is this mountain? What is this mountain? What is this obstacle? What is this giant opposition that stands in the face of Zerubbabel as he attempts to build this temple at God's instruction? Why, that mountain will become a plain. It will become a flat land. And the opposition to Zerubbabel will be destroyed. That Jesus is using the same analogy. Because of your unbelief, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that mountain in front of you will flatten and disappear. You are weak because you have no faith. The lack of faith describes the vast majority of professing Christians in this country. They talk a lot about faith. But in truth, have almost none of it. Faith is not something that is talked about. Faith is something that is shown. You don't talk about faith and have faith. You show your faith by your works. Faith. Because of your unbelief, you can't do anything. Because of your unbelief, the enemy overwhelms you. Because of your unbelief, you're impotent and void of power. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I believe that primarily that passage is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he's saying to the disciples, when the Son of Man cometh in judgment in 70 AD, against the city of Jerusalem, shall he find faith on the earth? Obviously, that could be applied to any time, in any period of time. When the Lord comes, in whatever way he comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus looks at the church today, he doesn't see faith. He says he sees frivolity. He sees cowardice. He sees an unwillingness to take the tiniest step of faith in obedience to a command of Christ. He sees powerlessness. He sees anemia. He sees weakness. Shall he find faith on the earth? Fortunately for the disciples at that period of history, as Jesus prophesied the coming destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24 and in other places, the disciples believed the words of Christ. They believed the oracles that God had sent to them. They acted on the faith of what Christ had told them. And when that terrible destruction came, and if you don't have it, I've got a message over there. It's online, The Destruction of Jerusalem, in which I go into great detail about that awful event. When the Roman army besieged that city, utterly annihilated it, destroyed it to the ground. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, says the city of Jerusalem was so destroyed that passersby who came later would walk over the ground where the city dwelt, in the temple, those giant walls, and would not even be aware that there was a city ever existing in that place. And when that transpired, the church, the body of Christ, the disciples, by faith, because they believed the word of Christ and the oracles of God sent unto them, they acted on that faith. They left that city before the Roman army besieged it. And none of the believers in Christ at that time and at that place were destroyed in that great destruction. They acted by faith. And because of that, they were spared a great destruction. And they went on to become that great church body of Christ that we read about in the book of Acts, that went on to march through world history. And here we are at Liberty Fellowship 2,000 years later, their spiritual descendants still doing the work of God as they did. Faith. Not great faith. The size of a grain of mustard seed faith. Just any little grain of faith, and you'll move mountains. Just any little grain of faith, and you will conquer the enemy. Just any little grain of faith, and you will be victorious. What does that say about our faith? That we don't even have the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed. And the enemy is walking all over us. We have so little faith. We are facing the greatest assault against our Christian liberties since America came into existence. I don't know where, surely you understand this. the greatest assault against our liberties since America came into existence. We are experiencing right now. Where is the resistance of the church? Where is it? The church cowers in fear, holds out its hands for financial rewards from their persecutors, the very people that are enslaving them. The church is gladly accepting the bribes and the financial rewards from the people that hate it, from the people that seek to enslave it, from the people that desire to destroy it. Yes, give me the blessings. Give me the rewards. Give me the bribes. Close our doors? No problem. Give me the money. Where is the resistance of the church? The church, from its very inception, is defined by its resistance to tyranny. You cannot even define the church without defining the resistance of the church to those who would destroy it. The church was birthed in resistance. The church grew in resistance. The church from the first century to the Middle Ages was the story of one resistance after another. Where do you think the word Protestant came from? People today say, I'm a Protestant. Don't even know the definition of the term. Let me pronounce it for you in a way that will help you to understand what it means. Protestant. 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 They protested the tyranny of Romanism. They protested the sale of indulgences. They protested the prayers for the dead and the prayers to the saints and the prayers to Mary and the absolutions of the priests and all the other heresies inherent with Romanism. They protested. And they were put on the rack. And they were hung by their thumbs. And they were eaten by wild beasts. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, these disciples of the Lord lived under the constant threat of torture and death by the religious and political powers of their day. And yet, they would not give in an inch. They protested with their very lives. When our forebears came to New England, and those that were the protesters across the water Over here in the West, they became the persecutor. They had achieved their independence. They had achieved positions of power, ecclesiastically and politically. And as a result, they themselves became the persecutors that they once protested. And Roger Williams and his band of Baptists in Virginia refused to accept Anglican baptism, Anglican hierarchy, the study of independent church, of the independent church in America and in Europe. Read the story of the Anabaptists. Read the story of the Aldensians. Read the story of these great men and women, champions of God, who refused to submit to the tyranny, even religious tyranny. And so, Roger Williams' brothers and sisters were thrown in the jails of Virginia because they refused to submit to Anglican baptism. They were beaten. They were persecuted. This is in colonial America. Roger Williams and his band of Anabaptists got together and said, "We will find us a land of liberty where that we are free to worship God according to our own convictions." And they went to Rhode Island, and that's how the state of Rhode Island came into existence. Because there were men and women who protested and resisted. And when the Baptist pastor John Leland saw the persecution of his brethren in Virginia, he went to James Madison, as they were at that time figuring out the Bill of Rights for our country. And he said, "There can be no liberty in America if we do not have religious liberty in America." Madison agreed. And that's why the First Amendment of our Bill of Rights is the protection of religious liberty. Religious liberty is the foundation of all of the liberties in our Bill of Rights. Resistance. Faith. Like a grain of a mustard seed that caused simple men and women to stand up and say to the powers that be, "No! Where is that power?" The church believes it's putting up with a temporary inconvenience. It will soon wake up and realize that it has succumbed to a permanent enslavement. Faith without works is dead. James said, "You can say you have faith all you want. I'll show you my faith." Faith that isn't willing to be shown, to be proven, is not faith at all. It is mere pretense. And it doesn't take massive faith. Jesus said, mustard seed size faith. the smallest little seed, the mustard seed size faith. It doesn't take an army. It only takes a baby in the bulrushes. It doesn't take a warrior's armor and weaponry. It only takes a boy and a slingshot. It doesn't take a Solomon. It only takes a Zerubbabel and a Joshua. It doesn't take an amphitheater full of proud aristocrats. It only takes an upper room full of humble disciples. It doesn't take thousands of apostate churches. It only takes a remnant of faithful, spirit-led Christians with faith. Faith to not fear. Faith to not follow. Faith to fight and resist. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not your power, not your strength. Give me a mustard seed size faith, and my power will do the rest. God will get the glory. Who art thou, O great mountain? We're facing a great mountain as a people right now. O great mountain, the mountain we face is bigger than all the Rocky Mountains put together. The mountain we face is a supernatural, spiritual mountain that seeks to crush us under its weight. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. For who hath despised the day of small things? This battle is going to be won by the common, ordinary, little people of this world who are despised by the intelligentsia, who are despised by the power elite and the bankers in Silicon Valley, and the power-mad zealots of technocracy. Ordinary men and women of God who have mustard seed-sized faith, and they will resist. They will not bow. They are going to demand and coerce and attempt to force us to be vaccinated. This vaccination is much, much more than a health issue. This is a total government control issue. This is a tracking issue. This is a matter of you don't work if you aren't vaccinated. You don't travel if you aren't vaccinated. You cannot have this particular loan given to you or whatever financially if you are not vaccinated. This is an attempt to do what the tyrants of history have tried to do for millennia, and now they believe they are on the cusp of actually doing it, and that is forcing the people of this world, including America, to submit to their tyranny. Without faith, we will be squashed like a bug on a windshield. Without faith, the church is going to lapse into a permanent position of apostasy, where that it becomes the religious arm of this new world order. The great reset. I thank God our neighbors to the north premiers in Canada. I know the prime minister, but each province, it'd be like a governor to us, just to our north in Alberta. Premier, just this week, he said, the Great Reset is not a conspiracy theory. He said it is a reality where tyrants are trying to use this phony medical fraud to implement absolute despotism over the liberties of the people. And our premier to the north said he would not stand for it. Who has despised the day of small things? Well, all the powerful people of the world despise the day of small things. They despise Liberty Fellowship. They despise the people of this country who actually truly believe that our Constitution and Bill of Rights is the supreme law of the land. Who actually believe in God. That Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came to earth in a manger in Bethlehem, went to a cross as our Savior, and one day will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the meantime, has an army, though humble, of committed, dedicated men and women with faith. What are you going to do with that? We have faith. We have faith in this book. We have faith in the God of that book. We have faith in the truth that God has given us in that book. And though our faith be the size of the grain of a mustard seed, our God, by His power, by His strength, by His grace, will crush the armies of the evil one. All it takes is a faith of a little mustard seed. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith? Where's your faith? Faith to follow. Faith to fight. Where's your faith? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Grab you a little mustard seed-sized faith. And then with that mustard seed-sized faith, step out. Step out. And watch God give us the victory. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.